Second Samuel, as soon as Timmy gets to the right page, we'll be in business. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people in Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people of Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I'll make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them, so that when they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall affect them no more, as formerly from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke this to David. And King David went in, and he sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that is heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel. The house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised a good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servants so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Maggath-Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought him tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took with him, or from him, 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Berothah, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. And when Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toai sent his son Joram to King David to ask about his health and to bless him because he'd fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer often had been to war with Toai. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, gold, and bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and the gold he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David took a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all of Edom, he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all of Israel. David administered justice and equity to all the people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abathar, were priests. And Sariah was secretary. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. The important thing always is to remember that I pronounced every one of those names correctly. Okay, so you probably should take notes, memorize that. So, now I really want to just focus kind of primarily this evening on the first half of chapter 7 for our purposes this evening before we go to discussion. We need to look at what was occurring here in these passages and to kind of get our arms around kind of the flavor or the feel of Israel at that time. Now you need to realize that what was happening here, this is, largely a historical account of what was occurring in that days. And certainly, we got to know that even in ancient days, kings didn't go out to fight wars every day. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll come along with him along the way, when he ruled the roost, he looked at what he accomplished during his reign, and he made the statement, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" That was Nebuchadnezzar's off time. And Solomon, son of David, when he was down and he wasn't going to battle, he seemed to be forever busy collecting wealth and collecting wives and entertaining foreign guests and writing books. King Hezekiah, he spent his time financing and supervising scholars. They would copy and they would preserve the scriptures. A wonderful thing to do, but each one had their life purpose, the passion of their life when they weren't at battle. But even with the historical flaws that we know, those of us that know the whole story, that we know occurred in David's life, it appears that David spent his leisure times, his leisure hours. Again, at least at this point in his life, that's going to change as we go along, but at least at this point in his life, he spent his time thinking about the Lord and thinking how he might improve the spiritual state of Israel and the kingdom of Israel. Now, we need to remember that while David was indeed king, for those of you that know the story of David, you know his humble beginnings. And that was that he was a shepherd long before he was ever king. And that was just about the bottom of the social economic barrel, was to be a shepherd. He'd come a long ways. And the traits that he learned while he was a shepherd were traits that followed him into leadership and evidently had really instilled in him a heart of compassion and a caring heart for the people. So these chapters that I just covered, 7 and 8, quite frankly, may be and quite possibly will be the most, the best days of David's life, really. These were the good days. He was king of Israel. The nation now was united again, all of the tribes of Israel under one nation, under one king, and everybody was at peace. These were the good days. So there were now, after years of battles, years of trials, there was finally time for David to just kick back, to take a breath, to meditate, to reflect on all the blessings and all the grace of God. And as David thought about these things, it seems a dream was born in his heart. He decided that he wanted to build God a permanent dwelling place. He wanted to build a house for God. Now you have to understand, especially if you are unfamiliar with the Old Testament stories and storyline, at this point, I mean, the tabernacle was where God lived, quote unquote. And the tabernacle, from the time clear back, many, many years before, way back in the day of Moses, God's presence then had lived in the tabernacle, which essentially was nothing but a glorified tent. Certainly it was ornate and it was specific and it was all laid out as God planned, but it was still a tent. No matter how you painted it, it was a tent. So David felt it was time to give the Lord a proper and permanent place to manifest his glorious presence, and that he would stop living in a tent. What a great idea, and certainly what a righteous endeavor. But the only problem here with this dream is that God said, no. So to David and Nathan, when this idea was first born, they no doubt, you know, would have thought, and for that matter, the vast majority of Israel would have joined them in this thought. The idea of building God a house would have been just simply a no-brainer. Of course we should build God a temple. Of course we should build God a house. What an awesome idea. Why would God say no to such a great plan? But he did say no. An inexplicable and an unfathomable no. Now, I believe tonight that there are indeed those of us that are here this evening that have heard that reply from God on some personal matter or on some heart desire. Perhaps it was something that you really wanted to do. And perhaps on the surface, the premise just screamed to the affirmative. And yet, despite that, you still heard that still small voice inside of you whisper the word, no. Now, maybe it was some form of ministry. And maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a career move. It is as if God said, that's not what I have planned for your life. I want to take you on a different path. And if you have not been there and this does not ring true tonight, I assure you that there will be many of you who will hear him say no to your dreams in the future. So what do you do when God says no? I think David here shows us what we're supposed to do when God looks at our dreams and says, no, that's not the plan I have for your life. Now, make no mistake this evening, David's desire was a good desire. Okay? I mean, he rightfully thought that God deserved better. And our actions this evening and our service to God certainly ought to reflect our love and his glory. No doubt about it. It was also a gracious desire. David remembered that all that God had done for him. And even though he could never repay him, he still had a heart that he wanted to give back. He was thankful. I totally understand. This was a godly desire. David wasn't personally seeking for anything in this. I mean, this was an act that was, it was in no way self-serving. It was in no way self-glorifying. It was all about God in every way. And despite all these things, God still said no. Now, the fact that David wanted to build a house for the Lord shouldn't surprise us. I mean, certainly, I mean, this was a dream that seemed to be born on the moment, but in actuality, it wasn't, because even back during his years when he was exiled and on the run from Saul, David vowed to one day build a temple for the Lord. Sort of like, oh, if I ever get the chance. And we just read, last time we were together, we read about how he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And no doubt bringing the ark back was his first step towards fulfilling that vow he made to God so many years before. See, it troubled David. It troubled David that he was living in this comfortable stone house, this wonderful mansion, if you will, a king's palace, okay, with cedar paneling. And yet God was out there living in the yard in a tent. And so he shared his dream with his buddy, Nathan the prophet. It certainly was a good dream. Especially as they serve and glorify God and they would further his kingdom. Guys, it's good to have dreams. I wouldn't want you in any way this evening as we go through this message that this would squash your dreams and aspirations and your desires to do great things from God. I encourage you just the opposite. I encourage you to dream big. But we must always be certain that our dreams are from the Lord, even when they seem to be an obvious yes to us. Thank God for a dream and a desire to serve the Lord. And I thank God when I see it in you guys. And again, there's nothing wrong with having such dreams. We simply need to be sure that our dreams are from the Lord and that they are part of his plan for our lives. When David, while he had a good and he had a gracious and he had a godly dream, his dream was not from the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm in no way scolding David. I'm just telling you the facts. Even those he trusted, those from whom he received counsel, they encouraged him to follow through with his plan. But notice that Nathan, we have no record here that he even prayed about this matter, did he? Because it sounded so good to him also that he thus answered out of his own wisdom. He answered you without even any thought towards this plan of the Lord. I mean, few of us would have argued with David's dream. I mean, it had all the earmarks of a desire that was impressed upon him from the Lord. We too probably would have been, that is a great idea. That rocks, David. Go and do that, man. But the dream turned out, in fact, to be his own creation. And not the will of the Lord. No matter how good of an idea it seemed to be. When our dreams are of the Lord, they will come to pass in detail. Okay? And I want you to carry away those words. In detail. Not broad strokes. You see, when our dreams are merely our own, they will likely come to nothing, first of all. And really, I want to be straight with you tonight. You had better pray that they do not come to pass if it is not God's will. For nothing is worse, and trust me, I've been there, nothing is worse than schemes that come to fruition under our own power and our own efforts. D.L. Moody once said, quote, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter." After this knee-jerk affirmation, after this positive counsel, Nathan goes home, and then during the night, God comes to him. And he tells him, "Nathan, I need you to go back to David. I need you to clean up your mess. I need you to tell David that his plan is not my plan. His plan is not of the Lord." And God makes it very clear in verses 5 and through 7 here in our text that David's dream to build the temple, again, was not of the Lord. It had, in fact, originated, however well-intentioned, it originated simply in the mind of David. He wanted to do this so bad, and it seemed like such a good idea. And he got good counsel from someone he trusted, and he was blind and deaf to the voice of God through all of this. Again, his motives were right, but the dream was man's, and it was not of God. Now, I want you to notice how God dealt with David here. God told David no, but I want you to notice that God didn't kick David to the curb because of this. When God said no, he actually tempered his no with some very precious words for David, didn't he? Instead of allowing David to give to him, God did what God often does. And that is, he turned the tables all the way around and he gave it back to David. All the blessings, all the love, all the passions. And in the fact that he closed this door over here and said, "No, David, I don't want you doing this," at the same time he opened another door over here and said, "This is what I want you to do." And David was reminded by God through this that he was now a partaker of God's work, not his, of God's work, God's victory, God's kingdom. God had put him out there on the field of play. And it was so important for him to recognize that, or he would never be able to wrap his mind and his heart around what is happening to him here, and he would fall away and crumble under the weight of his regret and his remorse. He had to be reminded, "David, look around, man. Everything you got, I did that for you. I put you there." And it wasn't because of some secondary pursuits or battles. It's because God had done this. Now, David, he had a desire to build a house for the Lord, and now he is telling David that he is going to instead build David a house. So God tells David, "Look, I will build you a house. You're going to have a son that will walk with the Lord. He will be trusted as a son of God. He will be established in his kingdom. He'll be chastised when necessary, just like an earthly father does." And God says, "I'll do that. I'll be that." God tells David, that his son, David's son, he will build me a house. And we know the rest of the story. We know his son is Solomon. David thought he would build a temple and God would be happy with his work and his sacrifice, but he found out that it was not God's will at all for him to build a temple. And he also found out that God had some things planned for his future that he never would have dreamed on his own. That, by the way, is one of the earmarks that God's hand is on you. Because as I have shared many times in the past, never was there ever a plan for me to be sitting here. Any regrets? Not one. I've said all the way along, I'd do it all again. It's been the ride of a lifetime. But it was never planned and it was never dreamed and frankly, it was never imagined. It was for the lack of a good spiritual term, I'll use the secular term, it was magic. Some of you have witnessed the death of your dreams in your life. You have watched as life has altered your plans and has altered the dreams of your youth. But how often, when even through those times we remain obedient and we remain undeterred by such change of plans, and we remain faithful to God and say, though you slay me, I will follow. And then we find out on down the road that something far better for us was there, something we never would have dreamed up on our own. God always has the best plans. So what was David's response to God's no? The latter half of chapter 7 is a prayer that was a response that was just, God, was just epic. I mean, it was one of utter devotion to the Lord. It just exudes a humble heart and a heart of devotion towards God. He was saying that he trusted God to know the way and the path before him. Despite having this dream taken from him. Verse 18 says he went in and if you could catch the heart of this, he went in and, quote, sat down before the Lord, end quote. He sat down with God. He acknowledged the fact that he was unworthy of all that God intended him to do. In verse 20, like a little child, he referred to himself in the third person. What more can David say to you, Lord? David, the mighty king, assumed the place of a humble child before the presence of the Lord. I love that when I see that. Did you see that? That pastor who was released from prison in Turkey suddenly pray with President Trump? The look on Trump's face was something to behold. And for a moment, he wasn't the president no more. He was just a little boy in the hands of a pastor. It was beautiful. See, even though David didn't get his way in this matter, he willingly accepted God's plan for his life. His words here were filled with trust and praise for the God he loves. And David, unlike so many of us today in our generation, who go away and they pout when they don't get their way, and David just praised the Lord. Do you know how many people who didn't get their way in some position or something in this church that literally left on that? That was just, okay, that's it, I'm gone. Like children. But David, you see, he trusted God to have his back and to guide him in the full life, and that maybe, what I thought was the plan for my life, that wasn't what God's plan for my life was, that God had a better plan than me. As a David, he wasn't allowed to build the Lord's temple at all. But for those of us who know the story, I love it. He was allowed to make preparations, wasn't he? To participate in the fulfillment of the dream. In 1 Chronicles 22, 1 through 19, it's a sister storyline. We're told that David, since he couldn't build the temple, he gathered all the materials necessary for the construction of the building. He got himself a little storage locker at the edge of town, apparently, and he just socked it all away. And you should read it, because it's awesome. The finest materials the world had to offer, and he just stockpiled it for his son. And then in 1 Chronicles 28, 1 through 17, David gave Solomon the plans and the instructions necessary to fulfill the dream. So in the end, David was still a part of seeing the dream accomplished. It didn't happen the way he planned. It never happens the way we plan. But if your eyes are on God, it'll happen better. And you want to look back and applaud. Because you know what? David still got to be a part of God's plan. He still got to be on the field. And you know what? That should be a dream come true for any of us here tonight. That you even got to get on the field. So as we go into small groups now,